Matthew chapter 2. So you should have a bookmark there, because that's where we're going to continue on now for a season of time. And we finished up chapter 1, and then we did our fall feasts. And so we talked about the radical, you know, literally the conception of Jesus and the radical way that that transpired and that that took place. If you weren't here, you can listen to us online. And so that brings us now to chapter 2. So I need to share a few things with you, so pray with me, would you? Lord, thank you for the beauty of this morning. And we pray now, Lord, that you would, as we just sang, let your word speak to our hearts. And let it bring about the necessary changes in us. And so we commit the morning to you. Lord, I don't want us to just look at your word, leave, and then let it have no impact or no lasting change in our life. And so this morning, God, we pray that you would definitely and specifically speak to our hearts. Be our teacher this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you guys. So, I don't know if you're aware, but there are many scholars that believe that the account that we have here in Matthew was Joseph had shared his account, the father, stepdad, foster dad, really, of Jesus, that what we read in Matthew's gospel was handed down from Joseph. And so this is, you know, kind of the dad's perspective on this birth account of Jesus. And so I find that very interesting, because Matthew leaves out a lot of details. If you're used to, and like Christmas time coming up, where all these various details that we think about when we talk about the birth of Jesus. And so maybe I'm wondering, so just, pondering with me, that maybe he was a little embarrassed as a proud father. I think I would have been, believe it or not. And let me tell you why. I don't think I would have been too proud as a provider and a father of my family to, you know, knowing that you are going to raise the Savior, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. You're going to be raising, you're going to be bringing this little guy up. And so think about that for just a minute, men. So here you are, you're going to say, you're thinking, I'm the father, I'm the provider, I'm going to be raising the Son of God, this is going to be my responsibility, and you made your wife, who's 8 months pregnant, ride a donkey for 100 miles. Would you brag about that, guys? Would you be bragging about that? I don't think so, right? Because that's about what it is from the Galilee all the way down, you know, up in the Nazareth area, down to Judea, to Bethlehem. I don't know about that, you guys. And when he gets there, so think about it, he didn't call ahead and make reservations for a room, okay? So you know he doesn't want to mention that, because there was no room for him at the inn. So you guys know it's not the Holiday Inn or anything like that, okay? So what we have at the inn was many people oftentimes had guest rooms that were adjoining their own personal houses. And so they called those inns. Sometimes, you know, they had guest, you know, areas, like a almost like granny flats, but they're much smaller, of course. They're just a single room, no plumbing in this particular culture. And so think about this. Joseph was from the area of Bethlehem. He had family there, but know this, that unfortunately when he got there, other family beat him to, you know, to Bethlehem, and so they got all of these different spare rooms and spare guest rooms or whatever they might be. And so Joseph and Mary get stuck in the barn. Now, would that be something you as a proud father would want to brag about? I don't think so. And since Mary and Joseph, think about this also, they were, you know, basically still betrothed, I wonder if the word had beat them there about this child, that they were thinking, that baby ain't Joseph's, and you know how people can be, and I wonder if maybe there was some of that maybe when he got there also. No, you can't stay with us. you know, no, not going to happen because we have heard. You know what I'm talking about? So a barn where they keep camels and donkeys and sheep and goats and all that kind of stuff. The Son of God, the King of Kings, was born in a barn because there was no room, or we can maybe even safely say no one was willing to make room for him. No one was willing to make room for them in their house or in a guest house. You know, they were unwilling to do that. Very interesting thing to ponder. So his first bed as the King of Kings was not a golden cradle, you know, with all kinds of, you know, silk and satin in it. Nope. They had to put him in a stone. By the way, if you think of a wooden one, that's not what they had in Israel. They would be made out of stone. They carved them out of kind of softer stone. You see them all over there when we're there in Israel. We make one up. We had one made up. In fact, if you look by the cross in the back here, in the little section back there, we put one back there that looks a lot like it. They have holes in the ends, and it's basically just shaved out of a rock of stone. And the holes were where they would put a rope around it to put the animals next to it so they wouldn't run away. They couldn't drag these stones away. That's what Jesus had as his bed. The King of Kings, born in a barn, no cradle, nothing, you know, of any of that sort. He had to lay in a little place where animals would normally eat. Fascinating when you think about that. If you're a dad, do you want to brag about that? I don't think so. I think about his first visitors, shepherds, probably barn animals. We can safely assume that they were. But don't you think it's interesting? Not family. None of Joseph's family came to see this little baby. He's from the area of Bethlehem. He had to have had family there, and yet no one of his own personal family came to see him. I think that tells us maybe a little bit of maybe the mindset of what was happening in that particular time. Instead, shepherds also were some of the premier visitors. Now, you guys understand this. Shepherds at that time were not what they were when they were during the time of King David. Moses, you know, we think of King David, he was a shepherd. And everybody thinks that David was this amazing guy, a shepherd. Well, in the culture of Jesus' time, shepherds were the unwanted guys. They were normally thieves. They usually didn't make that much money. They couldn't eat the animals that they were dealing with, so they would sneak into town, rob people, or rob food and things of that nature, and then take it back out. They would also then share that with other thieves and the robbers that were called shepherds. They slept out in, you know, the wilderness with their animals, so these guys hadn't bathed and, you know, they've been walking around out in the sunshine. So they stunk, you know. So these were not the guys that people wanted around them. They didn't like these guys. People didn't want their presence around. In fact, if you were a shepherd in Jesus' time, you were an outcast. But they were the ones. And when the family said no, the shepherd said yes. Find that fascinating. All of this, maybe because Joseph was a little bit ashamed to make all of that story written down. And so Joseph's version, if it is in fact true that this is Joseph's version, he omits that. But don't you find that it's fascinating that God wanted it written down? So when you read Luke's account, it is believed that Mary gave Luke her account. And all of those details are in there, just like a good wife would do to her husband, right? So all of those were told. And I tell you this because I want you to understand something, that today when you go home, you throw that nativity set in the trash can. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I don't want you to do that, literally. No, I don't want you to throw that. I want you to understand the truth, not what tradition has handed down, not this picturesque scene that we see with most nativity scenes. Now, please don't throw them away, and I'm not bashing nativity sets. I want you to know that Jesus left the glory of heaven. We read about it in the book of Revelation, that when John saw him seated on the throne, here he was high and lifted up. His presence lights up heaven. The angels and the elders bow down and sing and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He left that to come here for this, for you. Because he loves you guys so much. Because he loves us so much that he was willing to leave the glory of heaven, to become a man, to come into this world as a vulnerable baby, to, you know, so that anyone would be able to relate to him. If he were born in the king's palace, I think many of us would have a hard time relating to him. I mean, as you watch and you read all the, you know, the crazy ads and the, you know, the Inquirer about all of the Queen and England and all the kids and the, can you relate to those guys? I don't know about you, but I can't relate to any of that. And so I think Jesus came here to be able to leave the grandeur of heaven, and he came to two poor people in the lowest of setting, so that you and I would be able to say, now that's a guy that we would be able to relate to. There's a Savior that we would be able to love. He came to accomplish a mission. His mission was to bring the love of God to humanity, and as the song we just sang, redeem us, buy us back, to purchase us. And what was the purchase price? The blood of Jesus Christ. He came to do that for me and for you. So we need to understand that Jesus still, even to this day, comes into the barn of our lives, if you think about it, the messes that we've made in our messy stall of our lives. And if you think about it, some of you that have given your life to Jesus, go back and remember what your life was like. Remember what kind of a stinky stall you had going on at that particular time. And maybe if you're here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus, I can tell you, your life is probably that messy barn, just like that, you know, the barn that Jesus came into. He starts in the manger of our heart. And oftentimes, for seasons of time, we won't make room for him. We say, nope, 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 not ready, nope, that's good for you. But no room for him in the inn of my heart until finally, we get tired of the mess. We get tired of the stink that we've made. And we finally surrender and we say, yes, you come in and take over. And he starts here and he begins to work and he begins to move throughout the remainder of the house. And as he does, he makes changes and he cleans us up to where you become a different person than you were when you started. Praise the Lord that he came. Praise the Lord that even though Joseph may have left it out, we know that it got brought in here. And so that is the beauty of what we have when we start this particular chapter. So with that said, look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, remember, all those details have been left out, but we brought some of them in. Bethlehem of Judea. So that would be in the southern end. It's south of Jerusalem. In the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So these wise men are talking to Herod. When Herod the king heard about this, he was troubled, notice that, and I want you to catch this, and all Jerusalem with him. Circle those words. That is something that oftentimes we will overlook this, and I want to show you why. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, all the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This is Herod asking these guys this question. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written. Remember, Matthew writing predominantly to a Jewish audience. He's going to give us chapter and verse. He's going to show us the prophecy and show us that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. For the Jews, this should have spoke very loudly. For you and I, it should speak loudly also. For thus it is written by the prophet. So what prophet is this? This would be the prophet Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are you not least among the rulers of Judah? For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's out of Micah chapter 5, by the way, if your Bible doesn't have that reference. So then, Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, so Herod now, as if you will, had a conversation with the religious leaders who knew their Bibles. They knew the prophecy. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. They knew that he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophecy said, the prophecy of Micah. So now that Herod is armed with that information, he decides, I need to talk to these wise guys. I mean, these wise men, okay? So Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. So when did this happen, you guys? And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said to them, go and search carefully for, not the baby, but for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So when they heard the king, they departed. Verse 9. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they went, and when they had come into the, what do you see? Not into the manger scene, not into the barn. Check this out. Into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So, in this particular section, we see the Magi, or the wise men that come to visit Jesus. So let me give you some more truth, okay, some more things that you can just kind of hold on to. The wise men did not visit Jesus in the manger. Did you catch that? They visited him in a house. So he was probably over a year, close to 2 years old at this particular time. So that means Joseph and Mary decided to stay in Bethlehem. The reason why Joseph is not mentioned here, probably Joseph's out working. So they determined, hey, I'm from Bethlehem, might as well get a job. Let's just go ahead and stay here. We'll raise him here. And so, these guys come to the house and they see the young child, not the baby, they see the young child. So a magi or a wise man if you were to look them up, they were a priestly caste, how it says, of learned men who specialized in dreams, astrology, medicine, and natural science. So these were kind of scientists, religious scientists at the same time, but not the Church of Religious Science like you would think of it today, okay? So, you know, these guys were advisors to the kings from the land where they left. So these guys would be advisors to the king. They had great clout because how else would these guys be able to have an audience with King Herod? If you weren't someone of great prestige and great clout, even having letters of commendation, how could you, you know, make an appointment and see King Herod himself? So these guys show up. So they were either A, Gentile guys, or they could have been, you know, maybe possibly Jews that had remained after the 70-year timeout that the Jews in Babylon, remember, many of them stayed and lived on in Babylon, or these guys were Gentile men that studied the Holy Scriptures that the Jews may have left behind to talk about, hey, you know, there's a Savior, there's a Messiah that is going to be coming on the scene. Well, we want to know who this guy is. And according to these scriptures from the Jews that they left behind, we want to go find out who he is. So it could be one, either A, they were just Gentile wise men that saw the star and they began to follow it. They could have been Jews that had remained in the land, or they could have been guys that had studied the Jewish scriptures. You take your pick. So what we do know, they knew their scripture. And, you know, these guys also were not just your average New Age, you know, stargazer kind of guys. These guys wanted to find this Messiah, this Savior that they knew was coming. So, amazing, in Numbers chapter 24, write this down. Remember Balaam, the guy that spoke to the donkey? Balaam referred to a star. He referred to a star. He made a prophecy, a star that would come out of Jacob. So maybe they were believing this, even this prophecy that was given by Balaam. So they know that this child is going to be born the king of the Jews. And so, amazing, they came a great distance to worship him. So we need to kind of get rid of another misconception about the wise men. So I hate to blow you guys up all in one Sunday. But understand this. The Bible does not say that there were three. Did you notice that it didn't say three wise men? So where does that come from? It comes from because they brought three specific kinds of gifts, okay? But believe it or not, you know, the three different types of gifts. So many scholars believe there could have been 50 to 100 guys. The reason why is they travel at this time. To travel in small groups was very dangerous in that culture. So they would travel in large groups. And also, if you think about this, so even though there were 50 to 100, it appears they must have taken up maybe, hey guys, we want to, maybe there was a smaller group that went to present the gifts, but this was the three primary gifts that they presented to Jesus. So fascinating also, some scholars say that these men were not all from Babylon or from Persia, that these were men that possibly came from different cultures all over the Middle East, and what drew them together was this star. They meet each other kind of out in the desert as they're moving towards Jerusalem. They meet each other in the desert. Where are you guys at? We're headed to Jerusalem. Why? Well, we see the star. That's what we're doing. And many scholars believe this. Now, here's what's interesting. If you had 50 to 100 guys from many different cultures, what they believe, and here's the interesting thing to ponder on. They believe that all of these men represented, if you will, the world coming to bow down to the brand new King of Kings. So they were representative of the world coming to Israel to meet the King of Kings, to the Jews who don't even recognize them. Isn't that radical to think about? So these are just things like food for thought. The Bible doesn't actually tell us everything, but this is based upon various different kinds of history. And so now, let me tell you a little bit about King Herod. So Herod was a guy, after these guys show up, and also, how could three guys stir up the whole city of Jerusalem? But you get 50 to 100 dudes pulling in on camels with stretched camels and you know, all that kind of stuff. These guys show up and, you know, all this wealth comes into the city, all of this prestige. It made headlines, okay? And so you got 50 to 100. That's why, you know, all Jerusalem got stirred up. So think about this about Herod. So why is Herod? I mean, I thought Herod did good stuff. I thought he did cool things for the Jews. Well, Herod was a very, very nervous kind of a guy. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, Josephus says that he was a paranoid king, very jealous for his throne. He was very cruel, and yet he was also a cunning politician. He had murdered his second wife's grandfather because he had a fear that this grandpa might try to take his throne, so he has him killed. Puts a hit out on him. Then he elevates his second wife's brother to a priestly position to kind of keep an eye on the priest because they were always, you know, rebelling against him. And so when he came out to the altar at a festival and the people were moved by this new priest, so Herod's watching this. He sees the guy that he elevates. He comes walking out and all the people go, ooh, ah, we like this guy. Herod has him murdered. Takes his life. How did he have him killed? He drowns him, has him drown. So, in a fit of jealousy, he had his second wife killed, along with his brother-in-law, simply because he was so madly in love and so jealous, he became sick and he said, I don't want to ever take the chance of losing her, so he kills her. So, nice guy, right? So, he had no regard for human life. He even ultimately killed some of his own sons, because he was afraid that they were going to try to take the throne before their time. So, nice guy, right? You know, being a rich king, I guess, was a fun place to be for this guy. So Herod, in an attempt to destroy, because see, what does he hear? Where is he born king of the Jews? So here's a king that has killed many others. He has no problem. any threat to his throne, you take him out. But here's the deal. The prophecies of the Bible, the Word of God, when he speaks it, it is as good as done. You cannot change, you cannot alter it, and you cannot kill your way around it. And so what does Herod try to do? Well, first things first, he puts together all the pieces of this prophecy, checks with the priests, the scribes, all the experts on the Word. So notice this. Herod believed the prophecy. He believed it to be true, or he wouldn't send. He wouldn't have sent anybody down to Jerusalem. Are you tracking with me? So because he believed the Word of God to be true, did that make him saved? No, because he didn't act on that word. If he would have acted on it and said, I need to go find this king, and if he truly is the Messiah, I want to worship him and find out what's going on with him. No, instead, what he does is he says, I'm going to try and kill this king. So he secretly calls in the wise men. He attempts to trick them and kind of tricked them because God had to intervene and say, don't you guys go back there and talk to him. Don't go back and tell him anything. Verse 12. So the wise men find Jesus. They place their, they lay their treasures at his feet and they worship the child Jesus. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph. They didn't make a shrine of the house. They didn't say, hey, this house is holy. Let's declare it a holy residence, right? They didn't do any of those things. They didn't even worship the gifts. I mean, gold. People worship gold now. They didn't worship the gifts that they brought. In fact, they were giving them. In fact, they don't even really mention Mary and Joseph in this little scene other than Mary was there. So gold, very fascinating, represents deity. It's the metal of deity. Gold was used exclusively in the tabernacle, not this tabernacle, but the tabernacle of Moses in the temple. Gold, very, very valuable even in that particular time. It represents beauty. It represents wealth. And in that particular time, of the tabernacle, gold symbolized God because God is pure and he's very pure and he is, very valuable. And so it represents that. Now, interesting, this gold would have been used to take care of their expenses. So they probably took an offering from all of the guys that, hey, we want to take him a gift. So let's all collect up some gifts. Let's donate some money to present to this king. And so all of these guys pooled their money. It was probably going to be that some of them may have had to sacrifice some of it in order to get back to where they came from because it was going to be able to pay for their way back. Frankincense was a kind of a sap of a tree resin. It smells really good, by the way. When you go to Israel, you can order frankincense even now, but in Israel they have the sap. And so it was taken out of trees, very, very expensive process, very, very fragrant, and it was predominantly used as an incense. So how it would work is you would take some of the sap, put it in like a little incense censer, take coal, put it on it, and as soon as the coal hits it, and it makes a smoke. So the only way that really incense or frankincense, you can enjoy it. Yes, you can take the sap and you can smell it. It smells good. But when you burn it, when you consume it, when it gets consumed, it releases the beauty of its fragrance. And so here, these men bring this frankincense to Jesus. By the way, it was frankincense that was also used in the temple worship and the tabernacle worship. How they would put it, they would oftentimes put it into teardrop form. So they would make a little glass. It would be shaped almost like a teardrop so that you could pour out little bits of this sap. You would heat it up a little bit, pour it out. And so isn't it interesting that it was sold in a teardrop form? So beauty, it represents the life of Jesus that was going to be consumed. But as that life is consumed, amazingly enough, that's when the fragrance took place. Myrrh was also a fragrant, frankincense and myrrh, it was also very, very fragrant. But this was a particular incense or perfume that was primarily used as a burial incense because it's very strong. Nicodemus in John chapter 19. Remember, Nicodemus had great quantities of it to wrap Jesus' body to hide the smell of death. Isn't that fascinating? So in fact, they were giving this child burial perfume. So at first it might have seemed strange to those in that culture, but I wonder if Mary, remembering back at what the prophet said when they brought him in on the eighth day, this child's going to break your heart because he will give his life for many. I wonder if Mary was holding that stuff in her heart also. So fascinating bits and pieces. All of these were given in worship to Jesus, not as something that was not cheap, not inexpensive. This was very, very highly sought after stuff. So it just shows the providence of God, God taking care of his son. And so all of these, interestingly, prophecies that were attempts at trying to kill Jesus, even when we looked in the book of Revelation, there was a prophecy of the star, the devil, that, if you will, the horned man trying to kill the baby before he was born. So amazing, you guys, when you think about it. Herod attempts, he says, that's what God's prophecy says? I have the power to stop the prophecy. I'll kill that baby. I'll kill that child before he is born. That ends the prophecy. Can you imagine a guy thinking that he is greater than God himself? And yet, I think people do that all the time. But it was really a satanic plot trying to destroy Jesus even before, as he is a little child, before he could, go to the cross. In fact, at the cross, Satan, I think, finally thought, I've done it. I finally did it. Until 3 days later when Jesus said, not. I don't think that's not going to happen. I've defeated you, actually. And so, amazing, you guys. Jesus lives on in the Spirit, and he now lives on in you. He lives in me, as Jesus said, and as Paul even said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So don't you think this is interesting? If Satan tried to destroy the child Jesus then, and now Jesus is living in you, do you think that he is okay with that? Do you think he steps back and says, well, okay, Rob's become a believer now. Hands off. Do you think he comes to the ranch and says, okay, Jesus is being preached at Restoration Ranch. Guys are getting saved. You know what? I'll leave these guys alone. Do you think that happens in your life? Do you think that, a couple gets married, they're starting to work on their marriage, Jesus does a radical miracle. Do you think Satan says, okay, all the demonic world, leave those guys alone. They're trying to work on their marriage. Or do you think he tries to go after it? Amazing, you guys. Satan tried to destroy Jesus through Herod and, tries to destroy the children, which fulfills another prophecy, by the way, of all these little children. And that are killed in that particular area. But I find, Satan still has his dirty little tactics and his dirty, ways of trying to destroy godly marriages. Think about what happens with little children that get abused. See, Satan knows if I can ruin the child, I affect him as an adult. Listen, Hitler knew that. Did you know that? Did you know that Hitler, when he had run out of soldiers, when he thought he was running out of soldiers, he created an organization called the Hitler Youth Program. So he started taking kids away from their homes and teaching them how to be good little Nazis so that when they grew up, he didn't have as much work to do. So is it any wonder that Satan goes after our kids? Think about it, you guys. Think about it. Childhood abuse, it runs rampant. And I think it's a satanic ploy and a plot to get kids when they're older, when he doesn't have as much work to do. Think about financial pressure. Satan, Satan is happy if you want to be religious. You want religion? Go for it. You want a system? Yes, you can have that. He's happy with it. He won't attack you if you're just worshiping a system, because he knows that as long as you're involved in a system, you're not involved with Jesus, and so I'll let you have that. But the moment that you turn your life over to Jesus, I can tell you that the difficulties come. Think about drugs and sexual pressure. Oh, Satan's still trying to destroy, others to get to the one, to get to the Jesus that lives in you. But I want you to understand, fear not. God protected Jesus. Watch what happens. Verse 13. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Joseph in a dream. Does that sound vaguely familiar to you? There was a Joseph that had dreams that we read about in the Old Testament. Isn't that fascinating? Watch this. Joseph and said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt." So now we have a Joseph who dreams in Egypt. Does that sound vaguely familiar to you? Okay. "And you stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And he arose and he said, "Are you sure, God? Is that all for sure? How am I supposed to get there? How am I supposed to pay for this trip? I've already asked my wife to do lots of stuff. Is that actually what you want me to do? Is that God or is that Satan? Is that what your Bible says?" That's what mine would say. "He arose and he took the young child." Instant obedience, you guys. I think Joseph has discovered that God could be trusted. Okay? "Took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' And so then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under." So based upon the time of the prophecy, when the star appeared by these wise men, he was able to assume this has been happening for a couple of years. So Jesus was not seen by the wise men in the barn, okay? So according to the time which was determined from the wise men, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying," and here's the prophecy, I got ahead of myself, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." And that's out of Jeremiah 31. And so Herod hears this. He knows that he has been deceived. So that shows these wise men were also wise guys because they deceived the deceiver. So that's pretty cool, don't you think? So they find out God appears to Joseph. So let me tell you, even though the enemy may come attacking your marriage or trying to attack you or trying to attack your kids, if you will listen for and be students of the Word of God, I can promise you, God will give you warning and he will protect the Jesus that lives inside of you if you will let him do that. Amazingly enough, he did that for Joseph and Mary. Now, look what he says, verse 19. "When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Now Joseph's in Egypt and he's having dreams. Another dreaming Joseph. Isn't that amazing? Think about it too. That Joseph, the son of Isaac, became a savior to the Jews. And now we have another Joseph in Egypt raising the savior of the Jews. Fascinating parallel, don't you think? And he said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel." So head to the south in the southern kingdom. Back, Joseph probably thinking I could go back to Bethlehem. "For those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and he took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel, to the southern kingdom. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So listen, Archelaus was even more brutal than his father Herod was. He was even more wicked. He was such a brutal guy that when he took over his reign, he slaughtered 3,000 influential people in Jerusalem. He said, "This is the way I start my reign. I get rid of any threats to my throne." 3,000 people dead. And then he ultimately was banished because of what he had done. So now, God looking at this, so Joseph heading into Jerusalem, or heading probably maybe to Bethlehem, southern kingdom of Judea. So being warned by God in a dream, so here another dream in verse 22, he turned aside to the region of Galilee, and he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." By the way, there is really no place in the Bible where there is a fulfillment of that prophecy, "He shall be called a Nazarene," so it might be something that got lost somewhere along the way. So, Amazing when you think about this. So can I share something with you guys? Think this through with me for just a moment. Mary and Joseph, God brings the message to Mary and Joseph. And he says, I'm going to bring the Savior of the world into your life. Mary, you're going to give birth to this child. The Holy Spirit impregnates, apart from the aid of human assistance, virgin birth takes place. Mary comes back, as we talked about a few weeks ago. All of Nazareth, no wonder he didn't want to go back to Nazareth. But he was from there originally, but he was trying to get back into the southern kingdom. God prevented that from taking place, said, I want you to go. So God's even using the death of a king and the wicked king to move his people where he wants them to be. He wants Jesus to grow up in Nazareth. And so, fascinating, in Nazareth, their reputation was shot. Amazingly, here they are, after, you know, Jesus comes into their life, think of all the trouble they're going through. So now it's time for you to go. You got to leave this place where you've only been for a couple of years. Time to move again. Some of you military families can relate to this. It's only been 2 years. Time to move, okay? So they move. Now they're in Egypt. It's fulfilling prophecy, but talk about the difficulty for Mary and Joseph. So now they're in Egypt. God says, time to move back. They're on their way. Wait a minute. The evil Archelaus is now ruling and reigning. Nope, I want you to go to Nazareth. I want you to raise this kid in Nazareth. Nazareth, guys, was a podunk town. We talked about it. It really was a nothing place. It wasn't a place where people were proud to say, yes, I'm from Nazareth. In fact, most of the time, it was a place you just went through to get to the Sea of Galilee, to get down to Tiberias where it was beautiful. We had fun with it, talking about Ramona, right? I always ask people, when they say, yes, we moved to Ramona, I say, how and why? What brought you here? This is a place you go through to get to Julian, right? And so I ask people, how did you end up here? You know, because I think it's a fun question. So that's kind of like, you know, the way that it was for them. This wasn't a place where you said, yes, I'm from Nazareth. You know, when it was broadcast that Jesus, remember what Nathaniel said? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Are you serious? That redneck town? But that's where the Father wanted the Son raised. Where if he would have been raised in the palace, would we be able to relate to him? No. But also, I want you to see something. Look what the trouble that Mary and Joseph went through to bring the Savior into the world, to raise him, to bring him up. You know, we skip the 12-year-old stuff that they leave and he's back. But I want you to see something. Have you found out? Yes, when we walk in disobedience, we suffer the consequences for that. We pay for the consequences of our foolish choices. We expect that, right? Well, we get mad still. Why is this happening to me? Because you're stupid, Rob. I told you not to do that, right? Have you experienced when you're doing everything right and still difficulty comes into your life? You're worshiping the Lord. You're just doing what God has asked you to do. Jesus, when he came into your life, he didn't come in and say, I'm going to put you in a nice little bubble. I'm going to wrap you in bubble wrap and nothing bad's going to ever happen to you again. In fact, isn't it for some of us, we might even be able to say, more difficulty came after Jesus came into my life than before it was there, which is what some people use as a reason to go back. But I encourage you, do not go back. Because once you go back, you find out really what you left behind, because now Satan's waiting for you there. But for many of us, the difficulties began when Jesus moved in, just as it did for Mary and Joseph. But here's what I want you to remember. God was speaking to them. God was protecting them. God was with them in all of the difficulties. And ultimately, Jesus became the Savior of Mary and Joseph also. And so no matter what difficulties you and I may go through since Jesus came into our life, never look at that and say, man, I have more problems now than I did before Jesus. Yeah, that may be true, because that's because Herod is still out there trying to harass people. And yet, I want you to understand, no matter what you go through now, no matter what I go through now, listen, Jesus is with you in the midst of those difficulties. And ultimately, he is our Savior. And ultimately, when we cross through the door of death or when we get raptured out of here, you're going to be saying, it was so worth it. Because he rescued me. He redeemed me as we sang the song today. So yeah, maybe difficulties came into your life when Jesus moved in, but he is with you. He wasn't with you when you were in the world, but he's with you now. And he will get you through to the other side, and he will be the one welcoming you when you get into the kingdom of heaven. Amen, you guys? So never look back. Do you think Mary and Joseph ever one time said, man, God, why us? Why did you pick us? You know, I've heard many Jews say that. Jews that don't believe in Jesus, by the way. I had a talk with a rabbi once, if you go to Israel, I'll introduce you to Moshe. Some of you have met him already. And I said, Joseph, you guys are the chosen people. And he goes, next time we're going to ask him to choose somebody else. Because of all the difficulty they've been through. But guys, I can tell you, someday God's going to turn his attention back to the Jews. And those that are going to get saved are never going to say, wow, I wish he would have chose someone else. The same for me and for you. Yeah, maybe troubles began when Jesus moved in. But I can tell you, the presence of God with me in the midst of those troubles, you never had that before. And that's what you hold on to. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and for the power of it. And today, Lord, as we looked at truth, as we looked at reality, some of it is really good information. Some of it, Lord, we can just let it go. But Lord, what we don't want to let go is the fact that you are present in our lives. You are with us. You are going to walk us through the difficulties that we face in this life. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And Lord, you have the power and the ability to protect, to shield. And if you don't do that, then you're allowing it for a purpose. And Lord, at the end of the day, we know that you love us very much. And so today, Lord, as we leave this place, wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, may we never forget that Jesus is real and he's alive and he's living in me. In your name we pray. Amen.